Please turn back in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." There are some verses in the Bible which capture the whole message of the gospel and salvation in a single statement. And Paul's statement here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 is one of them. In this very short, concise statement, Paul captures all that we need for salvation. He tells us two main things. He tells us who we are as men and women by nature, and then he also tells us what God has done for us in our salvation. And these are really the two things that we all need to know in order to be saved. The Bible is a very long book. It stretches from the very beginning to the end of the world. It contains all different kinds of literature. And there are so many things that are found in the Word of God that a man could dig into this well all the days of his life, and he could never come to the bottom of it. There is always something new. There is always more to learn of the glory and the grace and the mercy and the truth of God. And that's why Christians love to read their Bibles every day, because they long to see more of God in his book. But when it comes to what we really need to know to be saved, those truths are so simple that they can be found in a single verse of the Bible, and even a young child can know all that he needs to be saved. That's what we find in our verse this morning, a summary of the whole gospel message. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We'll see in our sermon this morning that this verse and this passage really is Paul's version of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The first thing we need to see in our verse this morning is, who are we by nature as we are born into this world? And we are looking this morning at the Word of God. We are not looking at the opinions of men and what we think about ourselves. We are hearing this morning what God says to us. And we need to come to grips with what God says about us first. Because unless we understand this first, then we will see no need and we will have no desire for the salvation that he has accomplished for us. Most people, we like to think good things about ourselves. We're not really so bad. We're not as bad as other people in the world. And we really are pretty good when it comes right down to it. But what we need to hear this morning is what God says about us, because it really is what God says that counts, and not what we think or what others say about ourselves. And what we have in the verse is, we have in a sense bad news, but then we have the good news of what he has done for us. We must embrace the bad news first before we see our need for the good news. If you did not think you were sick, you would not go and find a physician to heal you. It's only when you know that you're a sick man and you have a deadly disease that you would go quickly and find a physician to heal you of it. Jesus said that it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we'll see first the bad news of who we are, And then we'll see the good news of what God has done. But what we'll find out is, at the end of our sermon this morning, if you will bear with me, that the bad news actually becomes good news for us this morning. What does God say about who we are in our verse? He uses two words to describe us. The first one we'll consider is found at the end of verse 6, where he calls us the ungodly. This is what we all are by nature. This is how we are born into this world. We are ungodly, or we are godless. What does it mean to be ungodly? It means to live, very simply, it means to live without God. It means to live without any relationship with Him. To live life separated from Him, alienated from Him. Not knowing Him and not caring to know Him either. And it means to live in our own ways, contrary to His word and what He says. To live ungodly means that we neglect Him. And we pay no real attention to what He says in His word. We live life without any care, without any concern, and without any regard for Him. He is the one who gives us life and breath and all things. And every breath that you have breathed from the day that you were born was a gift from Him. And all the health that you enjoy, and all your strength, and every good thing that you have received in this life, everything good has come to you from Him. And yet, despite His goodness, His generosity, men and women choose to live without Him, and they take all that He gives them and they use it for themselves and for their own pleasures. If people happen to hear something that God says in His word about the way they're living their lives, they become angry at Him. And they say, "Who is the Lord that He should come and tell me how I should live? I will have nothing to do with what He says to me. I will live the way I want to live my life. And I will live in my ways without Him." That's what it means to be ungodly. It means to be irreverent, to be hostile toward God. It means to have no respect and no fear for Him. Ungodliness is selfishness. And what it means is I pursue my own pleasures and my own worldly desires, and I pursue them without any reference to Him. There's a mighty fortress in this word, ungodly. It's found in three words. It's me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I, the mighty fortress of the enemies against God. I will do what I want to do, and no God will tell me otherwise. Now, perhaps you think I am speaking only of the people outside, somewhere in the world this morning, and I could not possibly be speaking of anyone here this morning because we're sitting in a church building, and we are sitting before a pastor who's preaching the Word of God to us. But I know that I am speaking to some here because the person I am speaking of here, the ungodly person, can be a very religious person, a very religious person. He can be a person who goes to church every week. He puts up an outward form of Christianity. He may even have some level of morality. But when it comes to how he actually lives and what he does, he will not submit himself to God. He will not bow his knee to Christ. He will not do God's will. He does not really care about what God says in His word. He wants to keep God in a little box. over on the periphery of his life. He may go to church on Sunday morning, perhaps even church on Sunday night. And if he's really good, he'll go on Wednesday night, but in that little box in his life, he has God. And God better stay in that box. Because if he ever comes out of that box where I have put him, I will have nothing to do with him. Do not let him come and tell me how to live in my home, how to be a husband and a wife, how to bring up my children. Do not let him come and tell me how to live and use my time. And especially do not let him come and tell me how to use my money, and do not let him come and tell me about my sexuality or how to use my tongue and what to say and what not to say. He must stay in the box so that I can control him in the way that I live. Some people have a balancing act in their life. They try to balance between what God says and the pursuit of their own pleasures and their own worldly things. And they live in this constant balancing act, back and forth, trying to see if they can stay on the tightrope and pretend that they have a religion that will save them. Some people use excuses. They say, well, the Bible's not all that clear. And if the Bible's not that clear, then I don't really need to do what he says. And you accuse God of not being able to speak clearly in his Bible. God's word is clear. God's word is clear on so many things. It is that you have not bowed your will to Christ. That's where the problem lies. You have not bowed to Jesus. Some say it's too difficult to do what he says. But the real reason is you do not have a heart, a new heart and a new desire in your heart to do what God says. Paul the Apostle speaks of the people that I'm referring to this morning when he writes to Titus, and he says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good thing. They profess to know him, but they prove that they do not really know him by their deeds. People fool themselves, they talk religion, and they like to profess religion so often, but Jesus has something to say to those kinds of people who do not obey him. And Jesus says to them, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say?" And Jesus says that many of these people will go all the way to the day of judgment, and they will cry out, "Lord, Lord," on that day. And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you lawless ones." This is who we all are by nature. And this is how we came into the world without God. And God describes us in our verse as the ungodly. The Bible uses different words to describe us in our sinful nature. The Bible calls us sinners, unrighteous, enemies of God. But this word here, ungodly, is perhaps a stronger word because it goes down to the very root and the core of who we are by nature. It does not describe so much what we do outwardly as what we are on the inside. We are without God, ungodly, godless men and women. Now, we might ask, well, what is the concern about being ungodly? What difference does it make? What's the consequences of being ungodly? The answer is that we're under the judgment and the wrath of God for being ungodly. And there could be no worse predicament, no greater emergency for any man or woman to be in than to be living under the wrath of God. That's what we read. Or that's what we could have read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The New Testament has much to say about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not an outburst. It is a controlled, it is a pure and holy, righteous anger of God against those who live against His ways. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were all by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. And we read in John chapter 3 and verse 36 that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, the wrath of God abides upon him. I am convinced of one thing here this morning, and I cannot see the invisible world in which is all around us, but I know one thing, that there are some of you sitting here this morning, and this terrible statement can be made about you, that the wrath of God abides upon you. You sit here, you breathe, you enjoy God's world and all that He's given you, but at the same time you live without Him, and the wrath of God abides upon you. What a terrible place to be. You might say, well, I don't feel the wrath of God abiding upon me this morning. I still enjoy so many blessings in my life. And if the wrath of God was abiding upon me, why would a lightning bolt not come out of heaven and strike me down this very moment? The answer is because God is very patient with sinners. He is long-suffering. He is kind. He is giving to you this morning time to repent. He does not need to send a lightning bolt from heaven to strike you down. He has an eternity to deal with you. And He will deal with your sins in a place called hell forever. Jesus spoke about hell. And what a terrible place of torment it is. It is a reality. Oh, you can bring your arguments. Bring them to the day of judgment. And stand before Jesus. And tell him about your arguments with God's justice. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He says, these will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. A very desperate condition for us to be in. This is where we all were by nature. This is what we are, ungodly, under the wrath of God for our sins, as we are born into this world. So someone will say, well, if I am ungodly, then let me try to do something about this myself. And let me try to do some good deeds that'll outweigh perhaps my bad deeds, and let me try to do something righteous in God's sight to in some way earn His favor and deliver myself from this terrible predicament that I find myself in as ungodly. Let me try to do something to save myself. But Paul answers that in our second word, in our verse, which is the word helpless. For while we were still helpless, he says, helpless, translated sometimes in other Bibles as without strength. It means that we have no ability, we have no capacity in ourselves, whatever, to ever save ourselves or to deliver ourselves from our ungodly state and from under the wrath and the judgment of God. We might think of a paralytic as he lies on his pallet. The paralytic is helpless. He cannot stand up and walk. He is a helpless man as he lies upon that pallet. We might think of a man who is blind and he has lost his way and he cannot see. He is powerless. He is helpless to ever open his eyes and to see. We might think of a leper. He is covered from head to toe with leprosy. He is helpless to deliver himself from his disease. He is helpless. We might and we should think of a dead man lying in his coffin. He is helpless to ever give life to himself, to ever move, to do anything for himself. He is dead. He is helpless. All of these pictures are the idea that Paul has in mind when he speaks of us here as being helpless. We have no strength. There is nothing that we can do. It is impossible. We are blind and we are lost. We are like paralytics lying on our pallets. Blind, we cannot understand the Word of God when we see it and when we hear it. We are like dead men in our tombs, helpless to do anything for ourselves. This is what it means. This is our condition by nature, that we were helpless. And there are powers in this world that are so far beyond us and above us that we can never deal with those powers. There is the spiritual power of the devil. And he has a kingdom of darkness, and we were born into that kingdom by nature, and he holds us in that kingdom as captives, and we are helpless to fight against him. There are the temptations of the world all around us, and we see how helpless men and women are before those temptations. The love of money, the love of their worldly pleasures, whatever form they might take, the love of their worldly things, people are willing to risk everything. The greatest things in life. People are willing to risk their families. People are willing to risk their jobs, their homes, their churches. People are willing to risk even their own souls for a little bit of pleasure for a little while. What power temptation has over us. We're living at a time of year when the leaves are falling down from the trees. And watch a leaf when it falls and the wind comes and blows it away. The leaf is powerless before the wind. And so it is with us before the powers of the devil and the powers of the temptations of this world. We are helpless. We are helpless in ourselves. Look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. How helpless they were, it seems, even in their state. Just a little argument from the devil. I mean, the devil hardly had to speak very much to Eve. Not much, hardly an argument, if you could even call it an argument. Just a few words, and Eve is eating from the tree. And then she gives to Adam, and he eats as well. And they were willing to take the whole human race and plunge us all down into sin and death. Just for a little pleasure in the Garden of Eden. We can imagine a criminal before a court, and he's committed every crime. He has no argument against his deeds. He has no way to justify himself. The mountains of evidence are before the court. We would say the man's case is helpless. He has no case whatsoever. The same is true with us in a far worse sense before the God of heaven. We have no case. We are helpless before the infinite, pure judge of heaven and earth. And the Bible says that it is appointed once for a man to die, and then comes his judgment. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is who we are by nature, helpless, ungodly. We are condemned. We are guilty before Him. It is one thing to be ungodly. That's bad enough. But then we add to this that we are helpless. And now we find ourselves in the most desperate situation, the greatest emergency that anyone could find themselves in. Like the paralytic, the dead man, the blind man, we have lost our way. And there is nothing that we can do to ever save ourselves from the power and the guilt of our sin. These are the two words that God uses to describe who we are by nature: ungodly and helpless. Each of them by themselves bad enough. Together, we become so desperate. Someone will say, well, perhaps you've painted the picture too black. And I would say to you, I have not painted it half as black as it really is. We could read the end of Romans chapter 1 and find out more. We could read 2 Timothy chapter 3 and find out more. There are many passages of the Bible that we could read to find out more about this. But even when we read those verses, all we are doing is reading words. And we do not know how bad our state really is as God sees us from heaven, ungodly, helpless sinners. If only God would show you this morning something of the reality of what I am speaking of in your own heart. If God would take the mask off, the cover off your heart this morning, and by the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see what is really in you, the selfishness, the pride, the rebellion, the arrogance, the hostility against God, if He opens your eyes to see something of what is in your own soul, you would cry out, "It is enough! It is enough! I cannot see any more of how ungodly and helpless I really am." This is what God says about us, but thanks be to God, it's not the end of the verse. Because God now begins to tell us here in our verse that no matter how black we really are, and no matter how hopeless our situation might seem to be, there really is great hope for us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing in verse 6 is he is now telling us the solution to our great need. He tells us what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's what Paul is telling us. He's telling us the way of God's recovery for us. He's telling us the way out of our great dilemma and our emergency, and it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The cure for who we are and what we have done is found in one person alone. That person is Jesus Christ. And it is found in just one act that Jesus Christ performed. It was His death upon the cross. Our hope is found in those two little words in our verse: Christ died. Christ. Christ died. That's the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ has died upon a cross. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The death of Christ is the only way, and it is a certain and it is a sure way of our deliverance for ourselves as helpless sinners. Christ is the divine title that was given to the man Jesus when he was born into this world. His personal name is Jesus, which means Savior. His divine title is Christ, which means the Anointed One, the one who was sent from God from heaven into this world to save sinners. He is Christ. He is the Son of God from everlasting. He was with God in His throne in heaven. And the Father sent the Son into the world, and He anointed Him. He equipped Him to be the Savior of sinners. It is Christ who came into this world as a man. Isaiah saw Him in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And when Isaiah saw Jesus Christ on His throne, the angels of heaven had to veil their face before the majesty and the glory of who He is. He came down from heaven, and in an incarnation, He became a man in the womb of Mary. He was God in power and glory, but now He lies needy and helpless in a manger. He built the heavens, and now He comes to be a carpenter. The angels worshipped Him, but now men despise Him and forsake Him. He had majesty and dominion and glory. Now He has no place to lay His head. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man and lived on this in this world. But He did not come merely to live. He came to die. That's what our verse says. Christ died. The eternal living One died upon a cross. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. It is the death of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul draws our attention to here in verse 6. It is not the miracles of Jesus that he speaks of. People get thrilled with the miracles. And they think, if only we could see a miracle of Jesus. But it's not the miracles. It's not the miracles that Paul speaks of here. It's His death. You could take all the power of Jesus' miracles. You could combine all of that power together. And it could not save a single sinner. The only way of a salvation for ungodly and helpless sinners is that Christ died upon a cross for us. Jesus spoke many words of truth. It's not His truth that saves us either. It is His cross. It is His death upon the cross. His truth is true, yes. But truth by itself cannot save. It is the death of Christ that can save us from the horrors and from the dangers of an eternal destruction. We were helpless to save ourselves from hell and from destruction, and yet Christ died to save us. That's what he says in verse 9. He says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." You see, right in our passage, he's mentioning the wrath of God. He speaks of it as future. It is coming on this world. But Paul says that if we have believed in Jesus, then we have been justified, which means we have been declared righteous before His throne. And if we have been justified, we've been justified by the work of Jesus in His death upon the cross, justified by His blood. And if we have been justified by the blood of Jesus, by the death of Christ, then it is certain we will be saved from the wrath of God when it comes. It all took place at the cross, is what Paul is saying. Justified by his blood, saved from the wrath of God to come. We were helpless, so far away from God, separated from him. But Paul tells us that by the blood of Jesus, we have been brought near. We were helpless in our uncleanness. We were unacceptable to God, but we have been washed and we have been cleansed. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The saints in heaven, what do they sing this morning? They sing that they have been washed, they have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we were blind men, helpless in our blindness, but Jesus Christ has purchased the Holy Spirit to send the Holy Spirit to his believing people and open their minds to understand the Scriptures and give them eyes to see and give them ears to hear. We were helpless before sin's power and helpless before the devil's power over us, but he has conquered the devil in his cross and he has set us free from sin's power. It has all happened at the cross, is what Paul is saying. While we were still helpless, and while we were ungodly, what is our hope? Christ has died for us and set us free from all these things. John says, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. And Paul speaks to helpless sinners. And he says, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, it is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There is power for us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything springs from the death of Christ as the only hope for sinners. We notice that our verse speaks of time twice. It speaks of time in the beginning of the verse where it says, while we were still helpless, Christ, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, while we were still helpless. What that means is that this is how Jesus saw us when he died upon the cross. This is how he viewed us from the cross. Ungodly, we were helpless, and yet he still came to die for the helpless. He knew who we were. He knew who we were when he came to die. He knew we were helpless and we were ungodly. But while we were still in that condition, Christ came and died for us. He died at the right time, at the fullness of the time, at the center, the consummation of human history. Christ died for the ungodly. If our disease had not been so great, then it would not have required such an infinite remedy as this. Who can ever imagine a greater rescue than this? That the Son of God became a man that he might die upon a cross and give his life to save sinners. There is no greater rescue than our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other hope for sinners but in him. The angels of heaven, they look down in dismay and this silence as they saw us in our helpless state. And all the angels of heaven, 10,000s upon 10,000s, could do nothing to save sinners. It took the Son of God alone to come down and die upon a cross to save sinners. We were helpless, we were ungodly, but Christ has died upon a cross to free us from our sins and from the wrath of God against us. This is God's plan from heaven to save sinners. He becomes a man. He dies upon a cross. The Son of God comes down and takes our place in our guilt and our shame. The one who gave the law comes and pays the penalty for the law. The one who knew no sin becomes sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But now the bad news that we were ungodly and we were helpless, as we spoke about earlier in our sermon. Now this bad news becomes good news. It becomes very good news for us, because our verse says that Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for the righteous. He did not die for good people on earth. He died for the ungodly to save them from their ungodliness. Some would probably think that our verse should really say that Christ died for those who will help themselves. No, He died for the helpless who could not help themselves and save themselves. Some might think, well, perhaps our verse should say, well, Christ died for some good people on earth, some religious people. What a wonderful thing it would be if the Son of God came and died upon a cross for some good people. That's what some would say. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that Christ came and died for the ungodly, for the worst of sinners. There is no one outside our verse except self-righteous men and women who try to save themselves. The worst, the ungodly sinners who are helpless in themselves, they are the ones for whom Jesus came and died. The passage here, it magnifies the love of God, because the love of God for sinners is one of the themes of the Apostle Paul throughout this passage. We see in verse 5, he says that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How do we know the love of God? And where do we find and see the love of God? The answer is in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then he speaks of the love of God again down in verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Paul is proving here in this passage, and that's what he's speaking of in verse 6, that the love of God was so great that he sent his only beloved Son into this world that he might die upon a cross to save us from our helpless and our ungodly state. By this, John says, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For while we were still helpless sinners, without any strength in ourselves, at the right time, here's our only hope. Christ has come and died for the ungodly. And so, the question that we have to close with this morning is, how can the benefits of Christ's death become yours this morning? How can all that we have spoken of become a living reality in your life, so that you can say this morning, Christ has died not just for the ungodly somewhere else, but He has died for me. He has died for me, an ungodly and helpless sinner. How can that be true for you? And the answer is, you must come to Him this morning. You must come and you must bow your knees to Jesus. I mean, you must bow your will. You must submit your life to Him. You must give up yourself, your pleasures, your own ways, your own life to Christ. You must believe in Him, is what that really means. We can summarize it all. Believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, coming helpless, coming ungodly, confessing, embracing your helpless state, your ungodly state, and saying, Lord Jesus, I am ungodly. I am ungodly, and I am also helpless to ever save myself from my ungodliness. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me and save me. Can you find a sinner in the Gospels who ever came to Jesus and Jesus turned that sinner away? Anyone who ever came repenting from his ungodliness and his helplessness, coming to Jesus, and Jesus said, I have nothing to do with you. No, you cannot find such a person in the Gospel, because Jesus is the friend of sinners and He always receives sinners. But this is how we must go to Him, helpless, ungodly, and cast ourselves upon Him entirely, that He becomes Lord over us and King to rule our lives. What you have found out this morning is that you have a very bad disease called sin. And the consequences are unimaginably terrible. But there is a certain way of mercy and salvation. If you had a disease, a very deadly disease, and it was only a matter of time before that disease brought you to an end, what would you do? You would call a physician and you would say, Doctor, can you put me on your schedule? But the doctor might say to you, I have so many other patients, I cannot take you now, you must wait. And somewhere down the road we'll put you on the schedule and perhaps look at you. But the disease might have run its course, and it kills you in the meantime. What kind of a physician is that? Jesus is not like that. Sinners may come to Jesus today, and His calendar is always open. He never puts sinners off. Today is the day of salvation. You can come today and be saved. You can come today and be rescued and set free. I cannot imagine. It's hard to comprehend how someone can sit and hear what I have preached to you this morning and then go home this afternoon as an ungodly sinner and still live in your sins. What a terrible thing! Headed for a day of judgment, headed for a pit of destruction, and careless on your way. Not only careless, but denying the way of salvation that God has set before you this morning, and careless before His Son and His cross. How can someone live and say, after you've heard this sermon, and say, well, I'm going to try to be better now. I'm going to go home. I'm going to put more effort into my religion, into my morality. I'm going to try to do more good. Let me ask you this. Can you take your goodness? How can you take your goodness and stand before a bloody Savior on a cross and say, I don't need you. I will live with my own good deeds to be saved. How can you say that when the Savior has died upon a cross and you think you can do good to be saved? You need to come to Jesus And you need to come in this way, as those who are ungodly and helpless. And Jesus will receive all who come. And today can be the day of your salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we pray and ask for your help and your mercy. O Lord, take the word of God this morning and make it real, make it powerful, and make it the words of eternal life to guilty sinners here today. O Lord, set us free from darkness, set us free from the power of the evil one, and bring us all into your kingdom, that we may be saved on the last day and enter into your glory. Deliver us, Lord Jesus, deliver us, we pray, from all deceptions, from all excuses, and help us, we pray, to run to Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.